This message entitled, Come and See, This Is That Moses, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 9th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 7, 37-43.
All right, come and see, this is that Moses. And I can show you that right at the outset. Do you remember last week when we were talking about Moses having thought that he was going to be the deliverer, and he was going to be. God had every intention to use him in deliverance, okay, but not yet. It wasn't time, okay, not yet. I'm going to send you into Egypt, he said in verse 34. And then look at verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, remember the people in Egypt, they didn't want him as their deliverer. Okay, and they all said, well, who made you ruler and judge? And the same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer. So right there, they didn't want him, but God made it clear. I did send him for this purpose, but slow down, Moses. It's not time yet. I've got many things to show you. You know, he's going to have to go through about 80 years of living before it's time for him to do what God wants him to do. And in that process and in that time, he's going to learn quite a bit. I'll show you that as we go, okay? The same did God send to be a ruler. He did send him to be a ruler, not in that moment. And deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Now watch, verse 36. He brought them out. Remember, I was showing you how condensed this is. There's so much more detail if you go back to the original story, okay? Way back in the Old Testament, there's more detail. This is simply Stephen's testimony. This is Stephen telling it like he sees it. And it's true, and it's all real, and it's all good, okay? But don't think this is the whole story, okay? He brought them out. There you go. What? One, two, three, four. Four words for all of the probably at least 2 years that it took to bring the people of Israel out of bondage. Because there's like 10 plagues that they had to put Pharaoh and his Egypt through, you know, and that would take time. It would take time, you know? I mean, they go to bed, okay? They turn off the lamp, blow it out, and take the bedspread and pull it back, and it's full of frogs. Full of frogs, okay? Jumping every which way, ribbit, 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 you know, and, slimy and the whole nine yards, okay? Just full of it. And then they go to get up in the morning, and they're going to fix some bread and get some breakfast going, and they open up the oven, and frogs come jumping out of the oven. It was an unbelievable plague of frogs. And I've mentioned before, I'll say it again, but these various things that God used as plagues against Egypt were really Egypt's gods. They were gods. They worshipped frogs. What was the first plague? Everybody remember? Blood, right? Not just red water. And a lot of people, it was just red water. Because that's how they explained it. Oh, well, there was some mining that was going on, you know, up in, way up north and up in the hill country and so forth. And they ran into a lot of red clay and so forth. And so red came down and turned the Nile and turned all the waters, you know, red. No, that's not what happened. That's not even what the Bible said happened. The Bible says the water was turned into blood. Doesn't just say it was red. It says it was blood. And guess what? The fish don't do too well in blood, right? Frogs don't do real great swimming around in blood. Nothing's going to make it. So it all dies, and it all stinks, and it's a mess. It's an absolute mess. Okay? And so that's what, and that would take at least, somebody estimated at least 2 years to get through all those plagues. You know, by the time, all the hail and, you know, and all this stuff. And I think I mentioned last week, but I might as well mention it again. Did you know who didn't get affected by all these plagues? Israel. Israel was in the land of Goshen. Didn't happen there. These were plagues against Egypt and against Pharaoh. Okay? Trying to get him to change his mind about doing what? About letting God's people go. Amen? But it's all one, two, three, four words. Okay? He brought them out. You know, that's like back in Genesis, you know, and he made the stars also. Massive creation, you know, planets and stars and you name it, and it's in a, and it's all, and then the Bible just says, and he made the stars also. Like, slip it in. Okay? Our God is far greater than most people give him credit for being. Amen? He is a great God, and what? Greatly to be what?
Praised.
Praise the Lord. So, here, he brought them out, it says in verse 36, after that he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt. Just in that sentence alone, he's making it clear there were all these plagues. There were all these plagues trying to get Pharaoh to change his mind on this stuff. Okay? And then it says, and in the Red Sea. And in the Red Sea. What's that, five words? In the Red Sea. What was that all about? Well, they got released, and they made their way, and lo and behold, the Red Sea is in the way. You know, God didn't move it. But he was about to. He told Moses, you put your staff up in the air, and you just see what I can do. And in the process, he split apart the Red Sea so it was on dry ground in between. And so the people of Israel made it across. And then the chariots and the Egyptians and the armies of Pharaoh had changed their mind. Pharaoh changed his mind. Go after him. Catch him. Get him. You know, and away they go after him. And they end up in that pathway, okay? And as soon as Israel is all the way through, God closes it up. Has Moses take down his staff, and he closes it up, okay? Well, guess what? The armies of Egypt were still in there. And they all drowned. Horses, soldiers, all the chariots were sunk. By the way, did you know they've discovered some of that stuff? There's chariots down in the bottom of the Red Sea. How'd they get there? Well, this is how they got there. Here's the thing. We got to get away from this idea that God doesn't know what he's talking about. You know? God said he got the people through, and then the Egyptians, they got caught in it, and down they go. That's what God said happened. Lo and behold, there's chariots down there, wagon wheels down there. Praise the Lord. Okay, so God does know what he's talking about. Well, so, and then it says, and in the Red Sea. So just in a few words there, in the Red Sea. And then it says, and in the wilderness 40 years. Now that's the longest stretch of time mentioned in the whole story here. 40 years of being in the wilderness because the people did not believe God. And they did not trust in God. And they did not go into the promised land like they were told to. Okay? They thought they knew better. You know? So lo and behold, they end up wandering for 40 years until that first generation dies off. And after the last adult dies out in the wilderness, then God could take them in because those were the leaders before and they didn't want to go in the promised land. So down they go. Praise the name of Jesus. Okay, now watch. Verse 37. This is that Moses. Right there. This Moses we're talking about, all the things that he did and God led him to do and so forth, and then he says, this is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, and him shall ye hear. Moses was a precursor, if I could use such a word as that, to Jesus. He was pointing the way to the Messiah. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. See, God is the ultimate communicator. You know, you hear people talk about that, and a lot of people point to Ronald Reagan and say he was the ultimate communicator. And he could talk and he could give speeches and he was right on a lot of things and so forth. But you know what? The ultimate communicator is still God. Amen? It's still God. Prisoner had escaped and went running through the schoolyard, yelling, "I'm free! I'm free!" The little girl told him rather scornfully as he passed by, "That's nothing. I'm four." Oh, come on. That was one of the better ones. All right, that's nothing. I'm four. All right, here's another one. The truck driver had never had such an unusual request before. His instructions were to take the load of monkeys to the zoo. "Did you take them to the zoo?" the employer asked. "Oh, sure, but it was such a hot day that after I took them to the zoo, we went to the ice cream stand." That was pretty good. You want another one? Yes? Okay. Notice how I answered the question for you. Some people have so much trouble communicating, they simply keep quiet, and yet they expect to communicate with that quietness. All right? Sometimes it would be helpful to have extra sensory perception, I guess, simply to understand them. These people are like the busy executive who went to the doctor. "Well," said the doctor, "what's the matter?" And the executive said, "Well, that's for you to find out." And I remember, because this is something Cheryl used to always remind me of. When you go to the doctor, don't tell him everything that's going on. Let him discover some of it, okay? Because you could end up missing something else that's going on with you if you lead him to think about this or that or something else. So she always warned me about that. Don't give him too much information to start with. Let him find that out, okay? Well, he says, "That's for you to find out." And he wasn't being real patient about the whole thing either. He was a patient, but he wasn't being real patient. "In that case, then," the doctor replied, "you'd better see a friend of mine who is a veterinarian." I think you ought to go see a veterinarian, not a regular doctor. Because he's the only doctor I know who can make a diagnosis without asking questions. Okay, all right, there's three right in a row, and nobody thought much of any of them. All right, well, okay, so we let that go, and you can erase all that from your memory banks if you'd like. Okay, hold on. There's my paper. Okay, praise God. And it's the same thing here. Communication is the key. Okay, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verses 37 to 41. Now, we started at 36, and we worked our way through 35, 36, and so forth. But look at verse 37. Let's get right there. "This is that Moses. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the church of the Old Testament." Christ leads the church of the New Testament. Moses was leading the church of the Old Testament. All right. The New Testament church designated as Abraham's seed, and Israel, and the Israel of God stands in continuity with the church of the Old Testament. Like the Old Testament church, the church in the New Testament is also in a wilderness. It is a pilgrim church, far from the promised land. For this reason, we must never become too comfortable with life here on this earth. We've got to see that God is calling us forever deeper into his heart. Okay? The church of the wilderness, as it's mentioned here in verse 38, refers to Israel as the people of God. In the Hebrew, the word translated church is kohal, and is rendered in the scriptures in the New Testament. The Greek translation of the Old Testament is ecclesia. That's the word that's used for church. Ecclesia, from the Greek, okay? Which means an assembly or a church. Just as Moses led the church of the Old Testament, Christ leads the church of the New Testament. The New Testament church designates Abraham's seed and Israel of God and stands in continuity with the church of the Old Testament. Like the Old Testament church, the church of the New Testament is, once again, in a wilderness, a pilgrim church, far from a promised land. For this reason, we must never become too comfortable with life as we see it and as we find it here on this earth. Praise God. So look to Moses. I think that's what this is all saying. Look to Moses and you will eventually see Jesus. You look to Moses and you will eventually see Jesus. And then come and see. Okay? Come and see. We'll go back to the New Testament to see what this is coming from here. You'll remember that the disciple Nathanael must have been some kind of thinking skeptic, I guess you could say. Maybe he was the kind of guy who organized everything mentally and physically. I think you know the type. A place for everything and everything in its place. He wasn't going to be taken in by emotionalism or hype. He was the sort of guy who just kind of hung back and studied the situation before making any kind of ultimate decision. His friend, Philip, knew better than to give Nathanael the hard sell. Come on, I saw Jesus. I found him. He's the Messiah. Come on, let's go. Grab him by the arm and drag him off. No, he didn't do that. He said, "We found the one the prophets wrote about. We found the one that Moses points to. We found the one, and his name happens to be Jesus. And he's from Nazareth." Now, when Nathanael asked whether any good thing could come out of a place like Nazareth, Philip didn't get all in a huff about it. Philip didn't go and yell and scream and carry on. No, he simply said, "Come and see." That's all he said. Come and see. Now, where Jesus is concerned, come and see is an unbeatable invitation because he draws men to himself. And in his own winsomeness, in a sense, he is irresistible. Seeing Jesus, I mean the real Jesus, is the most compelling argument that exists for Christianity in the first place. Pastor was dealing with his own sons with regards to this particular issue in this particular scripture. And the one boy said, "There's only one good thing for being a Christian. There's only one good reason for being a Christian." And he said, "And that's Jesus." Amen? That's Jesus. That same father of that child shares this story. He says, "I once shared Christ with a man who was a Nathanael type. I offered him books on C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer and other brilliant apologists. But it seemed all he really wanted to do was to debate the issue. Finally, I took him to go see the stained glass windows of our church. We walked around the outside of the building and we looked at all the windows. And I remember doing this at the church where Jason and Kara were married in Ford City. I went around and I looked at the stained glass windows from the outside. Okay? Not overly impressive. Okay? Really, not overly impressive. Anyway, and he says the same thing about this church. He says, it's not impressive. He said, I couldn't agree with you more. So let's go inside, he says. So they went inside, and when they arrived in the sanctuary, the lights were not on in the sanctuary. It's daytime, they were not on. Okay? Instead, the sunlight was pouring through the windows, illuminating their absolute beauty. And that's the way that it is trying to know God and trying to know Christ from the outside looking in. Not real impressive. Okay? But the step of faith is that it brings you inside the church and you look through it to the outside. The sun then shines in on every pane of glass and brings you to an illumination of your darkness, of your own darkness, and it makes it almost glow. There's a lot of times in these older churches, and we have it here too, there's some red, yeah, right up in the top of this one right here, and that one over there, and this one right here. It's red. There are actually gold flecks that are in the glass. And if you take the glass cutter and you scrape through it to score it, like you're going to break a piece off and build these windows, you'll see it, the little gold flecks. It's real gold. Not real valuable because it's, you know, it's all embedded in this glass. It's part of what makes this glass as red as it is. The sun, it catches it. The gold in the red, that's called cathedral red, is what that's called, okay? And I've used quite a bit of it in my own stained glass work. And it's, it literally, you scrape the glass, you go to break it, and then you got all these flecks of a gold color, you know, in there. Well, that's the gold. That's the gold. Praise the name of Jesus. It's how important it is that our darkness is illuminated, that you come inside and look out. You don't stay outside and try to look in. And that is when we see our need to come out of the old life and come into a new life. And that's what Stephen is talking about. That's what Stephen's always talking about throughout this chapter. To come out of the old life and its darkness and come into a new life with all of its illumination. In a sense, as we refuse the light, we are in a very real sense persecuting ourselves. If we say no to seeing the light, to coming on inside and see, I mean, you can see it right now. These windows look like nothing from the outside. You get in here and you let the sun start shining through. And now there's no pictures in these windows. A lot of these bigger church windows have pictures of Jesus praying in Gethsemane and, you know, things like that. But still, you can tell. Look at the way it's hitting the glass in the very top of the pattern. Just call it a pattern at this point. You don't see it too much over here. You know why? Because the sun isn't shining through as much on this side as it is over here. It's right there. And it illuminates the glass, all right? In a sense, as we refuse the light that Jesus came to give, hallelujah, we are persecuting, in a very real sense, ourselves. Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is a part of a devotional that was in this book that I have back here that, like I said, you can make sure you have one for yourself, but you can take one or two. There's a pile of them there, and I got more at home, you know, and you can give them to people. It's a prayer guide. It will help them see Jesus, okay? This happened in India. Despite a growing Hindu nationalist movement, many in India are coming to faith in Christ. Dinesh had a good life with his wife and a good job until he was struck with a powerful skin disease. He tried every treatment the doctors could offer, but nothing seemed to relieve his suffering. And his prayers to the Hindu gods, which, by the way, are thousands. There's lots and lots of gods. That's how you know it's a false thing. Because Jesus said, I am the one. Amen. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. So when you start talking about a religion that's got thousands of gods, guess what? It's false. All right? Nothing relieved his suffering. And his prayers to the Hindu gods didn't help. No kidding. Finally, Dinesh's worried parents asked a pastor from another village to come and visit him. And the pastor told them, I cannot heal anyone, but the Lord can. I can't do it, but the Lord can. And he did. As it turned out, he did. Within 3 days, Dinesh began to heal. When all failed, this is a quote now, when all failed, my spirit was longing for the invisible doctor of the universe, namely Jesus, the great physician. Amen. My spirit was longing for the invisible doctor of the universe. Dinesh said, I touched my dirty body with his holy, he touched my dirty body with his holy hands. I was a sinner and I was sick, but I was precious to him, because he was the one who created me. And the title of this is, God is Moving in India. Praise the Lord. Refusing everything that he is and all that he could possibly do for us, that's where you don't have any illumination. You end up living in darkness. So come and see who this Moses is really what the Bible is saying. Come see who this Moses is. Come and see who this Jesus is, because it's Moses that points to Jesus. Eventually, God turns and gives them up to a reprobate mind. It is mercy all the way. God is a loving God, and God gives himself, and he's desiring for many, many people to come and want him in a very real way. Okay? Look at verses 42 and 43. And then God turned. Yeah. Well, maybe I didn't hit that. Wait a minute. Yeah, let me go ahead and read back a little ways. Okay. To whom our fathers, verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And you remember the story about that, right? You know, Aaron, when he was facing Moses with this stuff, he said, well, you know, we just threw it all together and poof, you know, out came this god, out came this golden calf. And you know that was a lie. You know Aaron was not telling the truth in that, because the Bible says Aaron fashioned it. Aaron took the little sheets of gold and hammered them together and formed this golden calf. It didn't just poof come about. Got to start being honest with God, I think, is what this is saying pretty clearly. Look at verses 42 and following. Then God turned, watch this, and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So God makes it clear, you know, you guys are messing with fire. You guys are playing with something very, very serious here. It's, you know, you're not going to make it because of this. God gave them up. Stephen's words reflect a principle that is well established in Scripture and in redemptive history. Those who persist in repudiating God, and I mean persist, God's there to give it all. God's there to love everybody. God wants to draw everybody into his holy presence. Praise God. But if you persist in repudiating God, okay, you're going to end up being given up by God, but are also delivered over the influence of evil, Satan, and immorality. Contrary to popular teaching, God does not just continue to show love and forgiveness without any condition. He does expect people to turn. Okay? And that's on our part. It's not legalism. It just says this is what God is calling us to. Okay? He forgives and he communicates his love to those who turn their hearts toward him in sincere repentance and true obedience. For those who harden their hearts and they resist the Holy Spirit, like Ananias and Sapphira, right? They resisted the Holy Spirit. They didn't let the Holy Spirit come in, right? Poof, down to the ground, okay? For those who harden their hearts and resist the Holy Spirit and refuse to accept God's salvation, there remains the wrath of God. You know, in other words, our God is such a merciful and caring God, but you know what? He wants you to receive it. He wants you to want it. He wants you to turn to him in the midst of it. Praise the name of Jesus. We all need to come away from the denial, okay, and enter into the heart of God. Okay, let me show you what I mean. Praise God. Have you ever seen this cartoon? Now, it doesn't have the cartoon here. It just describes it. Have you seen the cartoon of the dead cow on his back, rigor mortis setting in, feet straight up in the air? And the caption reads, "Really, I'm fine." Clearly not fine. The cow is dead. Okay? The cow died. See, we're all experts at denying our problems. We have a tendency to do that, I think. We deny compulsive behavior. We deny sexual addiction. We deny anorexia. We deny overeating. We deny controlling behavior. We deny drug abuse. You know, one thing right after the other. In Texas, the pastor that's writing this story says that that's his adopted home state. He's really from, I think, North Carolina or Tennessee or something like that. But he's also associated with Texas. We have a saying about denial, and it's a bit coarse, but it gets the point across. If one person tells you you're a horse's tail, the saying goes, forget it. If two people tell you that you're a horse's tail, you'd better take a look in the mirror. But if three people tell you you're a horse's tail, you probably ought to go out and buy a saddle. You know, because it's getting pretty serious. One form of denial is to change external things to alleviate an internal problem. That's what a lot of it is. For example, a person who overeats might lose weight, but then start smoking. Or an alcoholic might stop drinking only to manifest the symptoms of a workaholic. Okay? Such a person then moves from addiction to addiction, refusing to address the real root problem. So, do you know the way out of denial? Okay? And it's really quite simple. The way out of denial is pain. Pain breaks through the wall of denial every single time. C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. God speaks to us in our conscience. God shouts at us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone, so to speak, to rouse a deaf world, to get us to see that something's got to be taken seriously here. If there is an area of your life that's out of control, follow the pain, and it will lead you to the real root of the problem, if indeed there is one. Give up denial. Don't hold on to it. Don't embrace it. Only people who admit problems and admit they've got something to deal with here can actually find solutions. In other words, you won't really find a solution if you don't really believe that you need one. It's got to come to the point of who exactly is being worshipped. And I ran across this the other day, and hopefully I can get right to it. I think this is it right here. Hold on. Well, that's not it. We got to back up on that. Hold on. It was October 3rd is when I found it. Yeah. It's a devotional called The Who of Worship. The Who of Worship. Scientist and humorist P.D. East wrote a novel that depicted the world on the brink of disaster. Once again, a fictional story, but has a point. Leaders of the superpower nations were fingering the controls that would bring civilization to a close. Negotiations had ceased. Lines were drawn. Just as the curtain was about to come down, there was a reprieve and a 48-hour moratorium was announced for some sense to be made of all of the nonsense of war. All the leaders met together, bringing the sources of wisdom from their particular cultures: the Bible, the Quran, folk wisdom, social science. All were amassed, and the information fed into a giant computer. And then they asked the question of the computer: what is the formula for world peace? What is the formula for world peace? The machine blinked and whirred and groaned until it spoke these words: "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." See, that's really the key. Amen. To true peace, to know that God is God. Amen? Now, this is the first commandment, as you know, and it's given to Israel through Moses. Through Moses. This is that Moses, the Bible says. These commandments are not the final word on ethics and morality. Jesus gave us that when he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The commandments are, however, the precepts on which civilized morality rests. They are still valid, and they are still truthful. You do not break them. They break you. When God instructs Israel to have no other little g gods before him, he is not seeking to prove his existence. He doesn't have to. He is the great I am. He is saying that he alone is to be worshipped. He alone is to be honored. And he alone is to be obeyed. The question then still flies around us like a gnat, I guess you could say. Is he first in your life? Is he first in my life? He must be first, right? He must be first if he's going to really take control. Praise the Lord. So come and see. This is that Moses who points us to to that Jesus, who points us to that Father, who gives us the fullness of that Holy Ghost. Amen? God is looking for a people who truly want Him and know their need for Him. Praise God. And here it is. Amen? Glory be to God. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy and grace, dear God. I thank you, Lord, that your truth is forever free here. To find it, dear God, in everything that we read from you in this word. And I think especially, dear God, of this chapter 7. It's just one thing after the other. Praise the name of Jesus. This is that moment that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Praise the name of Jesus. We thank you. We love you, Lord. We truly do need your direction and your presence in these things. So we thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God.